Ladies, we are discussing tefillah, prayer, and it's very appropriate because that is our main job. Our main job in these days of between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur especially is two things, slicha and tefillah. Slicha means getting forgiveness, obtaining forgiveness. We have to try and obtain forgiveness from Hashem, so we pray to Hashem to forgive us. We do teshuvah. We admit what we've done, which is the hardest part of teshuvah, is admitting what a person did, because no one wants to say, I did something wrong. Pass the buck. Always pass the buck. President Truman had a sign above his desk. The buck stops here. That's what we have to say. The buck stops here. If there's a fight in the family, buck stops here. It's me. I got to change. It's always someone else. Always blame the other party. Always blame the other party. But it's a two-way street. Shlomo Melech says, he says, Kepanim al panim. Face to face is the nature of man. What does that mean? That means the way you look at others, that's the way they look at you. If you look at them with love, they look at you with love. If you look at them with hate, they look at you with hate. If you look at them with anger, they look at you in anger. So if we start the process, someone has to break the circle. The Gemara says, Gadol HaShalom. Great is peace. What do you mean, great is peace? What do you mean, great is peace? So I heard a beautiful idea, which I want to share with you, is there's a theory in the Torah that is, if you want to know what a word means, you have to look at the first time it's mentioned in the Torah. Where is the first time in the Torah it mentions the word gadol? Let's go. Let's have a nice quiz over here. The first time it mentioned the Torah, gadol.
With the sun and the moon.
Excellent. So I'm glad you came. Baruch Hashem. So Hashem made shtei me'orot, two lights. Ma'or ha'gadol le'mamshelet hayom, the big light for the daytime. Ma'or ha'katon le'mamshelet ha'layla, and the small light for the night. So, now what can you learn about the sun? What is the difference between the sun and the moon? The sun is big and the moon is small. I knew that already, but what's the chidush over here? What's the chidush over here? What does big mean? What is the difference between the sun and the moon?
Great light.
What does that mean? What is this? What's the difference between the sun and the moon? The sun is big. We know physically it's big. The moon is very small. What else is there?
The sun keeps it warm.
The sun
warms us up.
Ah, very good. Excellent. So the sun is the giver of the light.
Right.
The moon is the mirror of the light. A big person, Gadol HaShalom, a big person radiates peace. A small person just reflects peace. A big person is always radiating peace. What does that mean? Big person was already at peace. Even the person's nasty to him. You're right. Thank you so much. I'll pay attention. I'm sorry. Please. That's a big person. A big person. It's like dealing with the woman next door, right? I'm sure you had a little experience next door. This woman, she's telling you about a parking lot. What do you do? And the answer is you have to radiate peace. You're right. I'm moving. I listen. As soon as I move, I'm going to move. We're going to do a fight. So radiate peace. And that's how you deal with people. Listen, I know, personally. And people who are some kind of people are very, very
difficult.
Thank you, Slav. I put it very mildly. Some people are very difficult. What do you have to do? Yes, yes, yes. You're right. Goodbye. See you later. Bye. Okay. So we have to radiate peace. That's Gadol HaShalom. A katan doesn't radiate. They just reflect. Where do we see this with children? Children just reflect what's going on in the house. If you want to know what's going on in the house, speak to the kid. He'll tell you everything. Because they just reflect.
The youngest one is.
Oh, sure. The younger, the better. Because right. They're innocent, they're pure, they don't know how to lie, and they'll tell you what's going on, 100% exactly what's going on. So it's very important to know this concept is to radiate peace. So that's the idea. This during these weeks, we have to ask for forgiveness from each other. So please, if I did anything, I'm sorry. You know, sometimes rabbis talk, and they, you know, get on people's nerves. Some people think they're talking about them. It's not personal, it's in general. Okay, listen to the cry of the prayer. My King and my God, David HaMelech writes. So it's only to you that I cry, Hashem. That's amazing pasuk, which David says in Tehillim. Listen to the cry of the prayer, my King and my God, for it is to you alone I pray. If a person needs something which is, you have trouble with the law, Arminan, trouble with the IRS, terrible, terrible. A person has trouble with their neighbors. You have no one to turn to. Who do you turn to? Who is there to turn to? So Baruch Hashem, thank God, we have someone to turn to. We have a shoulder to cry on. Not taken literally. There's no shoulder. We can cry. We have someone to turn to in all our troubles. David HaMelech, if you read Tehillim, it's all about his personal troubles. He was troubled by his brothers. He was troubled by his family. He was troubled by his father-in-law, King Saul. He was troubled by his wife. He was troubled by his sons.
Anybody and everybody.
He was troubled by the enemies around him, the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and then and Syrians and their whole like today. Nothing has changed. Who do we turn to? She says, oi. But you know what? We don't say oi. We say, great. You know why? Who's the boss? Little people. You got the dogs that are barking at me. I have a house where I walk down the street, Magnolia. You know Magnolia? On the corner of Magnolia and 3rd, there's a house with two little dogs. And they make a ligger racket. Every time you pass by, my kids refused to walk past that house. When they were small, they were so terrified. My wife also, shh. Because every time you walk past there, I'm not scared of little doggies. So that's it. Adat Aritzi Bikshu Nafshi, David HaMelech says, these people, they want my soul. They're like little dogs around me. Hashem will help me. Don't worry, Hashem, I have no fear. Hashem is going to help me. I'm surrounded by my enemies. I walk through the valley of shadow of death. I will fear no evil because you are with me. You have to remember, who is the boss? Who is the boss? This world has a boss. All for the boss. This world is a boss. When trouble and misfortune come to us, Hashem will listen to our prayers. Because Hashem is close by. Mi la Hashem Elokeinu, Asher Karov. What does the pasuk say? Karov Elai. He's close to us. Something like that. I'm just okay. It's not a real quote. He is close to us. Hashem is close to us. When we cry out, Hashem listens to us. Ibn Ezra explains. For which nation is great that has a God who is close to it, and will always answer what the nation will seek and desire. You know, the greatest part of prayer is when it's communal prayer. If you're by yourself and you're praying, who knows if God's going to answer? It depends on our merits. But if a person's praying with a community, definitely going to be answered. That's why it's always better to pray with the community. When the community prays, Hashem answers. He doesn't pick and say, this one, no good, this one, no. No, it's a community. Tzibur. What's a tzibur? Tzadikim, benonim, reshaim. All types of people. There are righteous people, there are benonim who are in the middle, and there's evil people. That's a community. Hashem listens, he doesn't examine the prayers. And there's a beautiful story, the Talmud Yerushalmi says a story. A ship was sailing in the sea. Can you imagine those days, those boats? Can you imagine if you're, you know, it says two kinds of people were Hasidim, pious. One of the most pious kind of people were the sailors. The sailors were pious. Wow. You know what pious means?
Yeah.
They believed. They didn't believe in God because they're idol worshippers. They believed in their God. They prayed and they fasted because you know why? Because traveling in those boats was pikuach nefesh. It was your life's in danger.
Right. Very dangerous.
Because these boats leaked and they never had electric pumps. They had buckets and the guy would sit in the back, bottom of the boat and throw out. Can you imagine? You're going in the ocean and your boat is leaking. So these guys were the biggest pious people. And that's what we read about. We read about this when? Yom Kippur. When did we read about this?
Jonah.
He had a whole boat full of people.
Right.
And what do they do when the storm comes? Guess what they do?
They
what do they do? Before that, what do they do? They pray to their gods. And they see, the captain of the boat sees this Jew sleeping in the boat. He's fast asleep. There's a storm and he's fast asleep. Say, wake up! Ben Adam, Malach HaNedam, why are you sleeping? It's time to pray to your God. Go pray to your God. Imagine, look at that. Look at the Musar. We have to take Musar from this story because it's Musar from the non-Jews. The non-Jews know when you're in trouble, you pray to God. Which God? That's a big problem. You pray because there's nowhere else to go. When you have nowhere else to go, you pray to God. So it's Musar and Yom Kippur. We read Yonah to tell us that even the non-Jews. So look what the rabbis say. The Midrash says, amazing story. It says, when Yonah said, I believe in God, the one God, and it's my fault.
Right.
And it says they didn't want to throw him overboard. They did not want to throw him overboard. He says, throw me overboard. It says they lowered him. And as soon as they lower him into the water, the storm stops. Once they pull him out, storm starts again. They load him again, the storm stopped. They pulled him up again, the storm started. They want to throw him. We don't kill this guy. He's an innocent man. We don't throw this guy. They're pious. These people are pious. Some of us just say, just chuck him in already. Throw the guy in the water. But they wanted to see the effects. And eventually they had no choice. They're going to die. He says, throw me in. Throw me in. It's my fault. Throw me in. He throws him in. Stops. He says, wow. His God is powerful. It says they all went to Yerushalayim and they all converted to Judaism. The whole boat full converted. They had such a powerful experience. And they wanted to do teshuva. Because they threw the guy in. So they went to Yerushalayim, they brought sacrifices, they converted to Judaism. Amazing story. So you find even a Jew is running away has a tremendous impact on people. Even a Jew is running away. Imagine Yonah is running away and he has a tremendous impact on these people. And you look at the impact he had in Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Imagine this man had tremendous impact on people. Even when he didn't want to succeed, he did not want Nineveh to do teshuva. He did not want them to do teshuva. You know why? Because they are biggest enemies. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians are going to come. And what are the Assyrians going to do?
Attack Israel.
They're going to throw out the 10 tribes. We still don't know where the 10 tribes are. They lost. Who lost the 10 tribes? The Assyrians, Nineveh. Mm-hmm. It was the capital city of Nineveh. And there's the evil people, barbarians. And he goes there. They all do teshuva. It's tremendous musa to us. Come imagine, if Nineveh does teshuva, he says, listen, Nineveh did teshuva, but the Jews don't do teshuva. So all the prophets that went to the northern kingdom, waste of time. There were 7,000 people in the northern kingdom who never bent down to Baal. Only 7,000 Jews out of, I don't know, millions who never bowed down to the idol. Only 7,000. And they would kill the prophets. It's a disaster. It was a disaster. He goes to Nineveh and they all do teshuva. They didn't last. You know, the teshuva for 30 days they did teshuva and then they went back to the regular. Everyone goes back to their regular. That's a trick. The trick, the biggest test of Yom Kippur is what will you do the day after? How will you even break your meal? How do you break the fast? I'm not asking you. I'm just looking at you. I'm not asking you. How do you break your fast? Do you eat like a pig? Sorry, pardon my language. Or do you eat like a human being? That's a test after the fast. You say a bracha after the fast? Or you say b'kara mazon? That's the test. That is the test. I'm not looking at you. I'm just, don't get personal. I have to look somewhere. Okay. How do you break your fast?
Google.
I'm just giving an example. I'm just giving an example of, you know, a person does teshuva all day and then they go back to their
regular stuff.
Where? And goes back and screams at his wife, where's the food? That's not how you break your fast. You break your fast in a very nice way. You've changed yourself. You're a different person now. So anyway, here's the story. A ship of non-Jews was sailing in the sea with one Jewish child aboard. A storm began to rage. This is a Talmud Yerushalmi. I'm not making up the story. It's a Talmud Yerushalmi. Each of the ship's passengers became fearful and called out for help. No avail. They said to the Jewish child, call out to your God, because we heard your God answers when you cry out to him. Immediately the child got up and cried out with all his heart. Hashem accepted his prayers and the sea became silent. Upon reaching dry land, each member of the ship disembarked to purchase his needs, except for the Jewish child. So he asked the Jewish child, don't you have anything to buy? We're merchants, we're buying and selling. Do you have anything to buy? The child said, what do you expect from a worthless and forsaken guest? They responded, you are worthless and forsaken. We are worthless and forsaken. We are here and our idols are in Babylon. But wherever you go, your God is there. And that's a big difference. It's a beautiful story in the Gemara about Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva goes to Rome. And the Romans, you know, they believed in all different kinds of gods. They were pagans. So one Roman comes to Rabbi Akiva and he says, my God is better than your God, and I can prove it to you from your Torah. He said, what? He said, yeah, I'm going to prove it to you. My God is a snake. I believe in snakes. That was also the God of Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh, that's why the Moshe Rabbeinu throws the staff and makes a snake. They love snakes. Or some people say they weren't snakes, they were crocodiles. Because Moshe calls him a Tanina Gadol, the great Tanin. What is a Tanin? Is it a snake or is it a crocodile? Anyway, so he says, I'm going to prove it to you from your Torah that my God is bigger than your God. He said, how? He says, when Moshe Rabbeinu threw his stick down, Hashem appeared to him on the Sinai at the burning bush, and he threw his stick down, became a snake. What did Moshe do?
He ran
away. He ran away from him. But when God revealed to himself at the mountain in the burning bush, he never ran away. How come he didn't run away from God? He ran away from the snake. So you see, he's more scared of the snake than he's scared from God. So therefore, my God is greater than your God. How do you answer that? Quickly. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, amazing answer. He says, from your God, he can run. From his God, he can't run. You cannot run away from God. You can run away from a snake, but you can't run away from God. Where you got to go? So there's a beautiful line in our prayers. I'm running away from you, to you. Who are you going to run away from? How are you going to run away from God? So you're running away from God, and where do you end up? You end up in God himself. There's no running away from God. You're running away, and you're going back. Yonah tried to run away. That's one of the lessons of Yom Kippur, Yonah. Can you run and hide from God? And the answer is, we found him in the middle of the fish. Even when you're swallowed by a fish, God is there. Everywhere you go, Hashem is there. Baruch Hashem, we're lucky.
Was Yonah the only one that ran away of the prophets?
There were prophets who didn't want to do the prophecy.
And
it's one of the things. It's a prophet who does not fulfill his prophecy is liable a death penalty from heaven. There's a story in the book of Kings where the prophet didn't want to do his prophecy and the lion ate him up. You can't run away from God. So if God says you do something, sometimes, you know, I don't want to be a prophet. Who wants to be a prophet? You want to be a prophet? It's the hardest job in the world. You got to tell people things they don't want to hear. Look at your meow. What suffering. They put him in jail. They put him in the mud. He's just going to die. Terrible things. People don't hear these things. If you have good things to tell them, they'll, lovely. And that's the difference between a false prophet and a real prophet. A false prophet only says things people want to hear. A real prophet, he has to say harsh things. God says, you know, what's the prophet's job? The prophet's job is to rebuke. He goes around. He goes to the king. Imagine you go to the king and tell him off. You go tell the king off. Look what happens. You know what's going to happen to the prophet? What happened to Yeshayahu Melech, Hanavi? What happened to Yeshayahu Hanavi? Yeshayahu, Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet, who was killed by his own grandson, who was Menashe the king. King Menashe. He killed his own grandfather. Imagine the prophet, because the prophet is rebuking him. He found a way to kill him. Imagine. Terrible story. So that is the danger of being a prophet. So even the idol worshippers recognize Hashem is with us. Hashem is everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, Hashem is with you. Imagine. That's such a beautiful idea. In the airplane. You know, remember? Do you remember the old airline? What's it called? Tower Air? Anyone remember Tower Air? Allah Shalom. They used to fly to Israel. Very cheap, so I used to go to Israel on Tower Air. And when you cross the Alps on that airplane, you feel every bump. And the whole plane is praying. The truth. They asked me, do you have a sitter, do you have a prayer, what do you say? And the whole place is going boom, up, down, bam. Oh gosh.
Scared.
But I wasn't scared. It was good. I felt like a rocking chair. It was like my rocking chair. Okay. It's good, you went to sleep.
The chairs are too close.
Okay, that's in those days. Those days the chairs were far.
They sit right on your lap.
They were rocking chairs. Because the plane's going up and down, bam, boom, bam, boom. And everyone, the whole plane is praying. Oh, it looks so great.
Such a spiritual ride to Israel.
Spiritual ride to Israel. It was spiritual on the way back as well. Everyone's praying, both ways. Amazing. And then they run out of gas. That's the best part of it. Because they never, in those days, it was a jumbo plane. I'm telling you. They never had enough. They don't have enough gas to cross all the way and land in New York. So what they did, they used to refuel. Okay, we're going to Ireland. Ireland is not my itinerary. Well, we have to refill. Okay, refill. Then they come over the coast. They are praying, Hashem, let there be enough gas to cross the ocean. Okay, we're going to land in Bangor, Maine. Okay, Bangor, Maine. Okay, land in Canada. I don't know where they land. Okay, they land anyway. When they ran out of gas, it really was an airline. Okay. It's not around anymore. We can't say anything. But you know what? It made everyone pray. When you're on that airline, it's God's airline. This is God's airline. This is purely, you pray to God and you see the plane is going to land and it's going to be unhurt. Baruch Hashem. Miracle. So we always pray. Jews always pray. We have to pray. We love to pray for. Israel is always surrounded by enemies who are threatening us. Till today, they're threatening us. You know why I want them to threaten us? You know why I want them to threaten us? Because when they threaten us, they're going to get it, the worst. They're going to get paid back. Hashem's going to pay them back. I'm not worried. Why? When they threaten us, we're going to kill you. I know what's going to happen to them. Whatever they say to us, they're going to happen to them straight. Boom. We've seen it. How Hashem destroyed Syria. We didn't destroy Syria. We didn't touch Syria. They destroyed themselves. Hashem did miracles. So Bezrat Hashem, Iran also will be destroyed from inside. Let their own people rebel against them and smash them. Anyway, we pray. We pray for the situation of Jews around the world. Now, anti-Semitism is growing. We have a lot to pray for. People don't realize that. Even in America. They shot up a synagogue in America. Okay. In Brooklyn, they pulled off a woman's shaitel in the middle. Right? She's walking down the street, pull off her shaitel. Can you imagine? They smash windows on Rosh Hashanah in Brooklyn. In Williamsburg, they smashed the window of the shul. People are praying inside, smashing the window. And these are young people. They're not old people. These are young people.
They don't have that on the news.
They're kids. It's in the news. But you got to look for it. You won't find it. And you'll find the Israeli news.
I'm saying in the American.
Yeah, it's tragic. It's tragic. So we need to pray. Now is the time to pray. We need to pray. Hashem listens to every sincere prayer. And so the question is, why do some prayers seemingly go unanswered? How come a person's praying. And how come, even when a person prays properly? So this is Rav Dessler in Michtam Eliyahu. There's a beautiful book, Strive for Truth. There's 6 volumes. Every time they add another volume. Based on a book in Hebrew, Michtam Eliyahu. His name is Rav Eliyahu Dessler. And his grandchildren are now running the yeshiva in Cleveland. Right? So if Hashem, this is the question. If Hashem listens to every prayer, how come you find there are prayers which are not answered? We don't see them answered. Because of praying. You know, number two, people don't realize you're not allowed to pray for certain things. You're not allowed to pray for certain things. What are you not allowed to pray for?
Destruction.
What are you not allowed to pray for?
I don't know. Negative things?
Things which are already, it's already the past. Things were already past, you can't pray. I guess you can't change the past. Hashem can change the past if he wants to, but you're not allowed to pray for it. It's a miracle. You're not allowed to pray for miracles. We are not allowed to pray for miracles. You know that? You're not allowed to pray for miracles.
What's defined as a
miracle? And if you pray for a miracle, Hashem, if he answers you, he reduces your merits. So what is defined a miracle? Anything which is not natural. Anything which is not natural is a miracle. Say a woman has no uterus and she's praying for a baby. It's impossible. But we do find Sarah had no uterus and she had a baby. All of a sudden she grew a uterus. I don't know, it's a miracle. I mean, she's 90 years old. That is a real miracle. They're praying for a baby. I don't know. But Sarah herself gave up and she told her husband, go marry Hagar, because I'm not going to have babies. She gave up. But in the end, they had a baby. When did they have a baby? When Abraham prayed for Avimelech to have a baby. This is very fascinating. Avimelech took Sarah, kidnapped his wife, can you imagine? And Hashem punished him. And Avimelech says, Hashem, you know. He's talking to God. Can you imagine? Avimelech was higher level than most Jews today. He could talk to God. He says, God, you know my hands are clean because I never knew it was his wife. Hashem says, you're right. But still, you don't take people's women, you don't kidnap women. But go and ask him to pray for you. He's a prophet. And if he prays for you, I'll remove all the punishments from you. So he goes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you didn't tell me. He blames Abraham. Please forgive me. Abraham says, I'll forgive you and I'll pray for you to have children. So it says when he prayed for Avimelech to have children, he himself had children as well. That's when Yitzhak was born. That's a very important idea in praying. If you pray for other people who need the same thing, you get answered first. If you pray for other people. But what happens to all the prayers which are unanswered? So number one is you're not allowed to pray for something which is already the past. The Gemara says if it's 40 days into the pregnancy, you can't pray for the sex of the baby. You can't pray for a boy or a girl. It's too late. It's decided already. So that's an example of something that's already decided. Right? The guy's dying, and he's got terminally ill cancer, and he's got this and this and that. He's dry. Are you allowed to pray for him to live? There's a beautiful Gemara. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was terribly ill. He was very, very sick. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi was the author of the Mishnah. He was the prince of Israel. He had tremendously good relations with the Romans. And he was the light of Israel. He was a shining light to protect everyone. And he was very, very sick. He had stomach problems, massive stomach problems, which could not be cured in those days. And everyone's praying for him to live. Live, 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 live. But his maid, who looked after him, she saw that he's suffering terribly. So can you imagine? Everyone's in the house downstairs, and she's upstairs in the attic looking after the great rabbi. And she's hearing all the rabbis downstairs praying. What were they praying? They're praying, Hashem, let our prayers overcome the angels. The angels are trying to pull his soul away. Let our prayers pull him down. Yidgabru atachtonim al elyonim. Let the ones below overcome the ones above. So what does she do? She takes a giant pot or something and she smashes it from the roof. All of a sudden the rabbis stop praying. And then the guy dies. He dies. So we see over here there's a limit to prayer. When do you stop praying? Is there a limit to prayer or not? And sometimes you got to pray the other way. You got to pray, Hashem, take the person. He's suffering so much. You're allowed to pray for a removal of suffering. It's time to go. It's time to go. Why? But the truth is, we don't know the power of suffering, because sometimes it's better to suffer in this world than suffer in the next world. You know, that's the fallacy people make. You know, a person says, you know, I got so many troubles, I'm going to commit suicide. You know, what's waiting for you on the other side, by from the frying pan right to the fire. Literally, from the frying pan to the fire. And much worse. It's much worse over there. To suffer in the next world is much worse. To suffer over here is much better. That's why he says the righteous get all their suffering in this world. If you see someone suffering, it's a good sign. And that's the famous story Rabbi Akiva says. He went to...
That's hard to believe.
Okay, good for you. I'm just telling you.
Whoever we pull,
I'll tell you the story. Let me tell you the story. 1 second. I'm just...
The
story.
Listen to the story.
Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Where do we see Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah? Where do you see him? He's famous. In the Haggadah, right? Hare ani keben 70 shana. I'm like a man of 70 years old. How old was he? 18. He was like a man of 70 years old. What happened? A miracle. The rabbis wanted to make him the head of the Sanhedrin. And he said, I can't be the head of Sanhedrin. I'm only 18 years old. They're laughing at me in my face. He goes home, he tells his wife, if they threw out Rabban Gamliel, they're going to throw you out even faster. Don't accept it. He says, listen, it's a tremendous honor. Even if it was for a day, it's worth it. It's an honor for a day, it's worth it. I'll take it. He goes to sleep and his whole beard turned white. He looked like a man of 70. Miracle happened. Can you imagine? He goes back to the Beit Midrash the next day. Who is this guy? What happened to you? You dyed your hair? What do you do?
They didn't do dyeing hair those days.
They didn't have it. Well, maybe, who knows what they had. But his hair turned grey. What a miracle. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. He was very, very wealthy. He was a multi-millionaire. It says his sheep, 100,000 sheep were born to him every year.
Wow.
At least. Because he gave tithes, tremendous tithes of sheep. Very, very wealthy. He had everything he could ever ask for. And at the end of his life, his 80s, I don't know what age he was. He was very old. And he's in pain. He's dying. He's from his pain. All the rabbis come and they're crying. See this poor tzaddik, he's a tzaddik. All his life he worshipped Hashem, he served Hashem. And they cry to woe to us that we'll see you in this condition. Rabbi Akiva walks in laughing. Akiva, you're crazy. The rabbi's dying in pain. Why are you laughing? He said, all my life I worried about him. Look at this. All my life I worried about him. Why? Everything's going so well. He must have done something wrong. He's not going to get punished in this world, he'll get punished in the next world. I was worried of. Imagine. It's contrarian thinking. Rabbi Akiva's total contrarian. When things are going well, he's worried. Why are things going so well? We deserve it. Why are we losing up all our merits? Can you imagine? It's very hard to think, you know, like Rabbi Akiva. When I see him suffering, he says, now I'm happy. Why? I know he's getting all his suffering in this world and he's not going to suffer in the next world. Now, can you imagine Rabbi Akiva? Rabbi Akiva thinks total opposite of everyone else. Mm-hmm. They go to the Beit HaMikdash, which was ruined, and they see there was fox coming out of the ruins. And all the rabbis are crying. Rabbi Gamliel is crying. All the rabbis are crying. Look at our house. The holy house of God is destroyed. And Akiva's laughing. Akiva, you're mad? Why are you laughing? He said, because the destruction was prophesied. And before it was destroyed, I was worried about the prophecy. But now it's destroyed. We have the other prophecy is going to be rebuilt. So we're going to be happy. It's happy to look forward to something good. We believe as Jews, death is not the end, Baruch Hashem. Death is the beginning of a new life. Death is not the end. Death, we're just planting someone. We don't bury them, we plant them. Because it's the beginning to a whole new life, which is greater than this. Olam Ba, you can't compare to. You can't compare Olam Ba to this world. This world is a world of Sheker. This is the world of suffering. Honestly, this is the world of suffering. That's where it's going to be good. There's no suffering over there. There's no sickness over there. You've got to read the Rambam. Okay. It's in the Rambam. It's all mentioned. The Gemara mentions these things. Because there were people who went there and came back. There was a great... Let me tell you the story. A great rabbi, his son became very sick. This is in the Gemara. And the son passes out. He's in coma. And he gets out to go by.
And the rabbi's,
I can't remember the name. I wish I remembered everything. I wish I did, honestly.
No, I thought I missed it.
And he says to his son, did you see anything? He said, yeah, rabbi. He says, my father, he says, I saw something upside down. Everything in the next world is upside down. The rich are poor and the poor are rich. The suffering are happy and the happy are suffering. Everything's upside down. So the rabbi says, oh gosh, he says, what about the rabbis? The rabbis are the same. So we have stories about people who went and came back. So we have stories. We know what's going on. Our rabbis tell us what's going on. So now what happens to a person who keeps praying and not answered? What's going on? Tzadokwit says, this is Rabbi Dessler. When one delves into aspects of wisdom, the more knowledge you have, it doesn't answer your question. It gives you more questions. A person who's a fool doesn't ask questions. It's the smart people that ask questions. And you know what? Judaism, you can ask as many questions as you want. You can ask questions. You know, some religions, they'll shut you up. You ask, ask your priest questions, they'll throw you out. It's true. Because we have people who came from there. And they told me, you ask the priest, you can't ask a question. He'll tell you, shut up. Go get out of here. Believe. Judaism says, ask as many questions as you want. We may not have all the answers, but you can ask as many questions. Right. How do we know? Because you learn Talmud. The first opening line is, question. Right. Everything is questioned. There's nothing not questioned. You can ask any question you want. And the more questions you ask, the better. The more knowledge you have, the more questions you get. It says Rabbi Akiva, 24 years he studied. And he came back the chief rabbi. Can you imagine, 24 years he studied. He never opened his mouth for 12 years. Can you imagine, he's 40 years old, 12 years, that means he's 52 now. Never asked a single question, just absorbing information. And everyone thought he was dumb. This guy is dumb. He's just an old man sitting over there, just wasting our time. He's just sitting over there like a statue. When he was 52, he started asking questions, and no one had answers for him. His questions were so deep. His rabbis were... and these were great rabbis. Rabbi Lazar ben Hurkanus, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananiah. And so he's asking questions, and Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananiah says, Rabbi Eliezer, says, this is the guy you mocked. Now you answer him. So that's the way to do it. So we ask questions. Can you imagine? He knew more than his rabbis eventually. He could outrule the rabbis. Can you imagine? His own teachers he outruled. From logic. Genius. He was a genius. His wife was right. She picked the right guy. She was a genius. Rachel was a genius. Wow. She knew that his mind is tremendous. She knew his potential. So we have to understand that we don't know anything. The more you know, the less you know. The more a person knows, the less they realize they know. Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus, he says, before he dies, he says, my hands are like two Sifrei Torah. When I die, thousands of laws are going to die with me. Can you imagine? He knew so much that he's like an encyclopedia. And yet he says, I learned from my rabbis as much as a dog can drink from the ocean. How much can a dog drink from the ocean? Number one, you can't drink from the ocean. Why? It's the salty water. So I don't know. It's a parable over here. It's a very deep parable. But the bottom line is, I know so much, but compared to my rabbis, I know so little. And that's what we all have to think. We know so much. Well, we don't really. But and whatever our rabbis knew, you can't match the two. So Rabbi Dessa says, the more you know, the bigger the questions are. So nevertheless, he says, with the help of earlier generations, we can appreciate three perspectives of why prayers are not answered. Number one, the Gemara says, all the wives of our forefathers had trouble having children. Right? Sarah never had children until she was 90. Rivka never had children until she was... this is Midrashim. Okay. But at least Yitzhak, it took 40 years after the marriage to have children. He was 40 years old when he got married and never had children. Yaakov, Rachel couldn't have children. So Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel had trouble having children. Rav Dessler says, why? It was for their benefit. It was for their benefit that they had to pray so hard. Why? Because every time you pray, you're connecting more. You're connecting more, connecting more. And sometimes a person's life is going so smoothly, they don't cry out to God. They pray, but their prayers are weak. Their prayers are not with their whole hearts. But suddenly a person's in a time of sarot. We should never ask for sarot. Everything should go smoothly in our lives, but never forget to pray, because when things are going well, you pray as an insurance policy. We pray for health when we're healthy. Why? Insurance policy. We pray for wealth when we're wealthy. Why? Insurance policy. A person should never get to the point where they say, even Hashem can't touch me. Yeah, look, twice in our history. Titanic. Even God cannot sink the ship. Hashem says, ha-ha, you want to see? I'll show you. The Zeppelin. The Graf, what's it called? The big Zeppelin that came to America from Germany?
Right.
The Hindenburg. Even God cannot destroy this, that's what they said. And Hashem says, yeah, you want to see what's going to happen? Never. There's a beautiful story. It says the Chafetz Chaim was trying to raise money for his yeshiva. Where does he go? He goes to Moscow. Moscow is the big capital city of Russia. All the rich Jews live in Moscow. He has a parlor meeting. And they're all there. They see this old rabbi over there. Okay, now I need funding for my yeshiva, please. What for, Rabbi? What for? What do you need this for? Well, we have boys learning Torah. Well, what for? He says, listen, my friend, Hashem made you rich, and Hashem can make you poor. Look at that. Look at this very, very stern kind of warning. And one guy says, he can't. You know why he can't? He says, I'm so well diversified. I have money and land, I have money and houses, I have factories, I have money in all different currencies. Even God cannot take my money away from me.
Communism.
And you know what? So you know what he told him? Even better than communism. He said, Hashem cannot take your money from you, but he can take you away from your money. Whoa. The guy gave a big donation. So we have to understand that the suffering of our forefathers. Look what the Rav Dessa says. Hashem deemed it worthwhile to cause pain to our patriarchs, to inspire them to pray with increased devotion. Right? So the more kavanah you have in your prayers, the greater the prayer. The secret of prayer is what's inside your head. How much are you paying attention? How much is your heart in the prayer? Hashem made them get to this point where their heart's in the prayer 2,000%. Not 5%, not 10%. 2,000%. That's amazing. When our prayers are unanswered, Hashem is giving us a loving message. I know you, and I love you, and I expect more from you. I expect you to raise your level of prayer to a higher level. And that's what happens. That's one of the reasons why some prayers go unanswered, because Hashem expects even more prayer. It's a wake-up call. You don't have this? This way you beg for it. Beg for Hashem. The secret is to beg. What does that mean? Like poor people who are knocking on your door. We tell Hashem in our slichot, we're like poor people who knock on your door. Can you imagine a poor person coming around and need money? He goes knocking on people's doors. It's a terrible thing. Can you imagine we go to God like knocking on his door, like a poor person. Hashem, help us, help us. The Mishnah tells us how they used to pray for rain. You know, in Israel, when there's no rain, there's no backup, right? Now, today you have the Kinneret, but even the Kinneret's low. It's very low. So today they have desalination. You know, but in those days there was no desalination. There was no water carrier which brings water from the Kinneret to all the places. No rain, disaster. All the crops fail. People start starving. What do the rabbis do? Masechet Ta'anit. It's called the Tractate of Fasting. And you think, what does it talk about? Talk about Yom Kippur? No, it doesn't even talk about Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a whole different tractate called Yoma. What is fasting, though? Talk about? It talks about fast days for rain. Fast days for rain. If a certain time period goes by without rain, fast, straight away. They will call it fast. 7 fasts, maximum. Right, all the way till Pesach. If it doesn't rain, pray for rain till Pesach. Because after Pesach, it's too late. It's like asking for a miracle. There's no rain by Pesach, we're finished. That whole year is going to be a disaster. And therefore they pray for rain. So what happens over there? The Gemara says in Tani, the rabbis delegate an elder. Who's going to be the chazan? An elder, well-versed in prayer, who has children, whose house is empty. In other words, they pick someone who needed food more than anyone else. He has children who are starving in his house. Let him be the chazan. He's the one who's to pray. You don't get a rich guy to go pray because he has money over here, he has backup, he doesn't really need to pray. You get someone who really needs to pray. He's going to be the chazan. He has no way to support his family. He leads the prayers because his heart is fully devoted. So the Ran says over there, because he does not have the means to support his family, he will pray with great intensity. That's the time. That's the guy you want to pray. The guy who really puts his heart into the prayer. The guy who needs something more than anyone else. So here's a true story. This guy was looking for a wife. Dating. He had praying. Didn't find the right one. He complained to the rabbi. Rabbi, Hashem is ignoring my prayers. The rabbi says, no. He hears our prayers. But he decided that a positive response to your request for marriage must be withheld at this time. We don't know what Hashem wants. He wants us to develop a better relationship. So we don't know what better prayer can do for our relationship with God. So a person prays better. The deeper you pray. You see, David HaMelech, why was he chosen to be the king? He knew how to pray. He knew how to connect with God. God loved his connection. And that creates a tremendous bond. And Hashem wants us to learn how to pray. That's the key. And look at the Ben Ishchai says in Ben Yehoyada, this commentary on the Talmud. In the merit of praying with Kavanah, the redemption will come. You know, our minds are hard to control. Our minds are so hard to control. Because you're thinking about this thing, and you're thinking about another thing, and your brain is flashing. Mm-hmm. It says, who is it? We're learning Rav Chaim Volozhin. Rav Chaim Volozhin says, look what he says. It says, Hashem threw Adam out of Gan Eden. Right? And what does he put at the entrance of Gan Eden?
An angel sword.
What kind of sword was it?
Fire.
A flashing sword. It was called Cherev HaMitapechet. It was a sword which was going round and round and round. Look what he says. He says, the entrance to Gan Eden is through our brain. Come on, you're the psychologist.
How was that?
Meditation. The entrance to Gan Eden is through meditation. But there's a flashing sword by the entrance to Gan Eden. What is the flashing sword? He says, all the thoughts that come into your head. Boom, 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 boom. That's a revolving sword. Look how he explains it. Amazing. You would never think
all
like
the
this.
What?
The thoughts. The person has this thought and this thought, so you're praying Shemon Asrei. You know the story, it says, the guy who's praying Shemon Asrei goes back 3 steps, and the rabbi comes over to him and says, Shalom Aleichem. He said, what do you mean? I didn't go anywhere. I see your head, you're in Hawaii, I know, you're in the Bahamas, I know. Shalom Aleichem, welcome back. A person's praying, but their head's everywhere. It's so hard to pray properly. And that's why prayer is called Avodah Shebalev, it's called the work of your heart. Because that is what you have to do. The work of the heart is, you see great rabbis, when they're praying, they're sweating. Why this way? You see a guy praying, sweat all over. Why is he sweating? And the answer is he's trying to focus his brain. It's so hard to focus your brain. Right? So, anyone argue with me? Are you Jewish? Everyone Jewish over here? No arguments? Okay, so that's number one. Number one is Hashem wants to raise us up to a higher level. That's number one. Number two, we don't know what Hashem does with those prayers. Hashem stores every prayer. It may not work for us. It may work for someone else who needs it. Hashem says, you don't need as much as the other guy. I'm not going to answer your prayer, but I'm going to keep your prayer as a reserve for someone else who needs that in that situation. Psh, that's an amazing concept. You don't know. The prayer works. The prayer is going to work for someone.
Rabbi,
yes. Sometimes the answer is no. You ask your father, Daddy, buy me a car, I need a car, right? You need a car? Pretend you do, okay. Daddy, I want a car, please buy me a car. And Daddy says, not now. That's his privilege. You know, Daddy knows what's better for you. He knows what will ruin you and what will make you better. What's going to make you better, of course he'll get you something. But he thinks that right now you're not ready for it. He's not going to give it to you. Yes?
So because of that, isn't there a point where you stop praying for that thing because you're not getting answered? You could assume you really don't know, so you assume.
Where in the Torah does it tell someone to stop praying? I'm proving a point for you. Where in the Torah does it tell someone stop praying?
Moshe Rabbeinu.
What does Hashem tell Moshe? Rav Lach.
Stop.
It's enough for you. Al tosif daber od b'davar hazeh. Don't add to asking for this again. Stop praying. So yes, there is a point.
How do you know?
We don't. Hashem doesn't tell us. But if you see, over and over again, Hashem is saying, no, 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 no. Ask for something else. Ask for something better. Hashem is saying, you're wasting your prayer. Ask for something better. We don't know. And that's what we say. We like knocking on the doors like poor people, just knocking on the doors. You don't know who's going to give you, who's not going to give you. Just keep on giving. Bong, bong, bang, bang. A prayer is, sometimes you're banging your head. It's like a bang, bang, bang until the door opens.
Would you suppose to have hope? It depends what you're praying for.
Yeah, of course. Depends if somebody's not worthwhile. What you're praying for is not worthwhile. The guy's praying to win the lottery. Some people make him win the lottery. The guy who prays for winning the lottery, he buys one ticket, he buys the lottery. And there's other people who pray all their lives to win the lottery. And Hashem says, what do you want to win the lottery for? The truth is, you win the lottery, you're going to be in big debt in 10 years' time. See, that's fact. Whoever wins the lottery, 10 years later, they're much poorer than they've ever been. You know why? They spend and spend and spend and spend, and eventually they get in debt, and they ruin their lives. So who wants to win the lottery? I don't pray to win the lottery. I don't play the lottery. Is a Jew allowed to play the lottery? That's a different story.
Rabbi,
yes.
The idea of asking, but there also has to be the gratitude. I mean, I remember
beautiful.
Rooms,
yes.
You know, and there would be all of these angels working in rooms, yes, where these prayers are. And
yes.
At the very end, there's this one person.
Empty story, empty room.
Empty.
Gratitude. And that's number one. That's beautiful. That's number one. Number one, we start our prayers off with Shevach. The Shemona Esrei starts with Shevach, which is praising God. Ata Gibor Le'olam Hashem. You are the mightiest Hashem. Mechayei Metim. You're the one who can revive the dead. That's the greatest of God. We talked about the greatness of God. When they talk about great people in history, they're the people who killed everyone. We talk about God being the one who revives the dead. Rofei Choli, Matir Asurim, unfetters the prisoners. So Kef Kefim, it makes people stand straight. That's the greatness of a God. And then we ask for what we will ask for, and then we end off with thanks. Modim anachnu lach. Thank you, God. And a person should really have, when they say thank you, the key to prayer, it's interesting, the two places in the prayers where the Shulchan Aruch says you have to have kavanah is one at the beginning when you're praising God, number two is when you're thanking God. In the middle, you're not going to, it doesn't say you have to have kavanah. You know why?
Because
you're definitely going to have kavanah. I need money, Hashem, give me money, give me money, give me money. I need health, Hashem, give me health. The rest of it, forget about it. The rest, there's no kavanah. But we have to make sure we have kavanah. So, Bezrat Hashem, we'll all have kavanah in our prayers. We'll have a successful Yom Kippur. There's a lot more to talk about. Come back. When? Next week? Next Sunday? No, next Sunday is...